This audio presentation is the teaching of John Brown of New Hope East Hawaii. Today's message, entitled First Love, was delivered on August 11th, 2019. Here now is John Brown.
Heaven, because of our giving. So we thank you, Lord. We ask that you would bless the gift and the giver. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you welcome our very own harmonica player, John Brown? That's why there was no harmonica this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Scott. I'm much more comfortable in back of the harmonica than in back of the podium. But I'm happy to be here today. I wanted to share with you a simple message this week about coming back to your first love. Coming back to your sincere and strongly held love of God. The message has been given to the Israelites, and it has been given to others throughout the Bible. In fact, in Jeremiah 2:2, there's a scripture that says basically the same thing through Jeremiah to the Israelites. Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. In other words, God is saying, I remember when you really, really trusted in me. But I think the passage in Revelation is most relevant to the church today, because like the church of Ephesus, we might be busy doing things that we think are good, but perhaps not do them for the reasons other than an expression of the love of Jesus that we can channel and share with others. Jesus said some really positive things in Revelation 2:4 about the church, or actually just before the quote that's in your bulletin. Jesus said, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have not grown weary. But hear the quote in your bulletin. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Well, I don't know about your experience, how you came to know Christ, but I can remember vividly my own. It was a very, very emotional experience. And I remember the relief and the gratitude I felt when I felt like I was handing the weight of the world off to God. Because I had been trying to drive the world, you know, make all the decisions about what was right and wrong. And I was the world's foremost authority. We like to kid around my house. but when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, there was a huge burden that came off of me. And I felt a great, great sense of gratitude. And then over the years, my wife and I, we've been involved in a number of churches, a fair number of churches, big churches, little churches, new churches, established churches. We did all kinds of different ministries. And over the years, as we spent more time, you know, participating in various ministries, we started layering on things that we did. And over time, quite frankly, I kind of got to the point where I kind of thought I knew what I was doing, and I started to try and take the steering wheel again, you know, and make decisions about what was right and wrong and how things should be done and such. And I realized that I felt a conviction when I read that scripture in Jeremiah that you've lost your first love, and I want you to come back to me. Now, a lot of the times when we're called to come up, I don't know how others feel, but I know when Pastor Scott asked me to speak, there's a great deal of introspection the process of putting together a message. So this may not apply directly to you, but I have a feeling that it may resonate with you. So over years, I asked myself, you know, what kind of things I layered on top of my love of God that may have distracted me from enjoying that full relationship? What kind of things dampen our first love? Well, I think, you know, things of the world. You know, we have so many messages. We live in a consumerist society where we're bombarded with all kinds of messages on our televisions, on our radios, and our phones through internet, various social media and whatnot. Everybody telling you what you should be doing and what you should be buying and what you should be wearing. And that is a very distracting thing. And, you know, the fear of missing out. You feel like, well, everybody else is doing this. You know, everybody else is enjoying this. And I think that can distract you from the fact that all good things in your life are gifts from God. And the striving after things, I mean, my wife brings me down to earth quite often, and one of the things she says is, what's that mean in the context of eternity? You know, which is kind of like a little attitude check when we're talking about something that really, it might seem like it's of concern, but in the context of eternity, it's not. It's really not that important. So as we strive after things, objects, possessions, we're distracting ourselves from the provider. And there's a passage in Matthew 6, 30 and 31. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, don't let striving after possessions distract you from your first love, and that's the love of God. And you remember the story of the rich young man who came to Jesus and wanted to know what he needed to do to gain eternal life. And Jesus told him that, you know, well, you should obey the commandments and the law. And he says, oh, I've done all that all my life. And then finally, Jesus says to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, wealth isn't inherently a bad thing, but as they say, it's not money is the root of all evil, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. If you put money ahead of your relationship with God, who is indeed the provider of everything you have, then you've lost your first love. It's a challenge to your first love. You're striving after riches. Our eternal security is the redemption that we enjoy through the blood of Christ. There is no such thing as a self-righteous Christian because there is no righteousness in ourselves. We're simply blessed because Christ has chosen to call us to himself and therefore redeem us before the Father. So too much striving after riches can be a detriment to our relationship with God. There's other behaviors, believe me, and this is not a comprehensive list. There's lots of things that can impede your relationship with God. And those distractions aren't always found just in the world. They can be in the church as well. Too much devotion to ourselves and desire to exalt ourselves. We like to be judged favorably. We like people to feel good about us and say nice things about us. But there's only one who is good, as Christ said. Why are you asking me what is good? This is the same instance when he's talking to the rich young man. Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. If Jesus says there's only one that's good, of course he's including himself as a part of the Trinity. I believe it. And there is, again, no righteousness in myself or in any of ourselves apart from our relationship with God. So I want to suggest that constantly feeding the flames of our first love and allowing our lives to be a reflection of the only one who is good can be the best way we can serve God and our neighbor. Jesus was very tough on religious elite, those leaders in the religious community of his day. There are a number of passages I can recall about, you know, whitewashed tombs and tithing of mint, and they tie up heavy burdens, but they won't move them with their finger. But I think the passage that's in your notes best expresses the folly of seeking prestige. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven." So once again, that number three, that's a warning that striving after honor can diminish our first love. There's another passage. "When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I think this is an interesting passage too, because that's within yourself. And I think it might mean a message about, even if other people aren't seeing you do something and giving you, you're not seeking their approval, you're seeking your own approval in a way, your left hand and your right hand. So once again, we recognize that every good thing we have to give is a gift from God anyway, and we get to keep 90% of it. As I tried to put this message together, and I knew it was first love, I thought, well, maybe I can draw some parallels between, you know, the marriage coaching that my wife and I did over the years, but quite frankly, I didn't find very many parallels at all. You'd think there might be with sustaining love, but there is maybe one. They warn in many marriage classes and seminars and books and etc. about the early honeymoon period of relationships, where you can see nothing wrong with your husband or your wife or your spouse. We devote all our time and all our intense emotions and whatnot to make them happy. Now, I don't want to allow myself to take for granted the many sweet things my wife does for me. She does a lot. I don't want to start feeling entitled to enjoy those things. I want to maintain that gratitude, because it's right. You can't lull yourself into just expectations that you will enjoy this wonderful relationship. You have to sustain it. And I spoke about my experience earlier about surrendering my life to Jesus and how emotional it was for me. A great part of what I was feeling was gratitude. Tears were rolling down my face. And I was grateful to put down, again, that burden. As my relationship with God has matured, I'm sorry to say that I spend fewer occasions thinking about how grateful I am and expressing that gratitude in prayer and worship. And not unlike the marriage courses, I'm going to make a commitment to, I'll call it date night with God. You know, it's like sustaining that relationship with God in the same way we're told to sustain our relationship with our spouses, that we need to spend time with God, listen carefully to God. So spend more private time with my God and to deepen and sustain that first love. We were created to worship God. That's the essence of our relationship with God. In fact, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So I'll encourage you to be careful not to let a lack of gratitude diminish our first love. I'm very pleased to call myself a Christian, and I will strive to wear it well so that when people look at me, and then they'll know, number one, that I'm a Christian, and that I won't disappoint in the sense that I won't be an accurate reflection of the goodness of God. There's a quote attributed to Christian author David Otis Fuller, but it was often referenced by Billy Graham in his ministry, and I'll read it for you. "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Just imagine for a moment that you're going to court on the charge. This person is a Christian. Of course, to convict, the charge would have to be proven. Now, among the evidence that would not be accepted in court would be items like jewelry or clothing or bumper stickers. No, the only evidence that would count to convict you would be the way you live. Would your ministry activities in your church be such that it could be evidence? What if the authorities searched your vehicle or your house? Would they find anything incriminating? What would they find in your bank statements if they were brought before the court? What if they looked at your check register, or these days your credit card statement? Any evidence of following Christ there? Suppose the prosecution subpoenaed a record of the TV shows you watch. What would that say about your commitment to Christ? What about the magazine subscriptions or your hobbies? If the people you know best were called to testify under oath, What would they offer up as evidence? After interviewing your boss and your coworkers, your neighbors and your family, would the court convict you of being a Christian? That's a very sobering kind of a statement. And it reminds us that we're not Christians just on Sunday. We're Christians every day of the week, and we're called to reflect the love of God to those around us. Because as it says in John 13:35, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the evidence to convict us of being devoted to Jesus should be the way we reflect the love that we feel to those other than ourselves, that we will overflow with the love of God and impact others' lives. And Jesus, he said this so many times to his disciples. When he was washing the feet of Peter, and you know, he told him, "Oh no, no, Lord, don't wash my feet." And he said, "I must." And he told him that you should take a lesson from what I'm doing for you, and do it for others. He also did the same thing with Peter after the resurrection, when he ran across him when they were cooking fish, and he said in John 21, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So he's charging Peter to tend his sheep, to care for his people, shepherd my sheep. Now, we're all not called to tend sheep in the same way that Peter was, because we're each called with a different gift. We each have gifts that we've been given, and Peter's been selected as the rock on which the church was built. So he was going to evangelize and care for those in his care. But if we love Jesus, we'll tend his sheep with whatever gifts it is that we have been given. I want to suppose that our second love is our love for one another. As Christ said, it was a new commandment that we were to love one another. And as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministry, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And I think what Paul is saying is a still more excellent way is love. So, as we seek to set aside all the distractions, all the noise that is in our daily life that might distract us from God, I want to ask you to join me in trying to kind of blow on that flame that is the love that I feel for my Savior, and to make it a bit more, a lot more intense than it has become over the years when I have begun to take it for granted. So I'm going to ask you to let me pray with you and for you. Father, we pray with gratitude, understanding that all good things we have are manifestations of the love you show to us. You choose to share your love with us, and may we rely on the gift of your Spirit, which you also gave us, to remind us to always express our devotion to you and to share your love with our brothers and sisters as we've been instructed to do. We want to push away those things, those strivings for possessions and wealth and any personal honor in favor of honoring you through our devotion and through our expression of love for each other. Help us to do that today and every day among our fellow Christians and among those who've not yet found the love and hope that we enjoy. May we be convicted of reflecting the love of God to each other, to our fellow men, through our community. We can only do this through your grace and your Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Wait. Before you go now, how many years have you been serving God and in the church?
80s sometime, I think.
80s.
You remember,
maybe
Amy?
Maybe like 30 years, 40 years, 50 years?
Don't remind me how old.
You're not that old. You're not that old. Maybe, what, 40 years? 30-something, yeah. 30-plus years they've been serving the Lord, and they still serve the Lord. Some of us, like I've been serving the Lord maybe about 19 years, and sometimes you just like you hit a plateau, and you need a message like this to kind of get you kick-started and going. And if you've been serving the Lord for a short amount of time and you feel like you need this kickstart, hey, join a ministry, start serving somewhere, get that blood flowing, because, man, it is important for us to keep serving, because if not, if we're just going to be a spectator, it's so easy to get bored. It's like, oh. And it's so important for us to remember our first love, remember how it was when I first came to the Lord. Man, I was at church almost every night of the week, going to a Bible study, and now I do maybe once a week, and it's like, wow, what happened? And then I just got to get a kick in my pants and start get it going again. And it's so much fun when you get together with brothers and sisters to learn about God, and it gives you more energy. It's like exercise, yeah, kind of like. But man, thank you so much for that message, because, you know, how many of you, you know, strive after possessions? You know, I have a lot of tools. Yeah, I do. And I think the Lord gives me tools because I use it to bless others and help others. But, man, he who dies with the most tools still dies. And I can imagine when I die, my $500 miter saw would be $5 at my wife's garage sale. Yeah. My $100 fishing pole would be $10. Yeah, and you could imagine, okay, all your possessions that you got. Imagine when you die. Imagine her nice Coach bags. Oh, dollar, man. Dollar at the garage sale. So we're just wasting our time. And rich, you guys are already rich. You live in Hawaii, right? Amen. Man, and honor. No big deal, you know. We don't worry about that kind of stuff, but thank you so much. And you know what? Every morning you wake up, just say, thank you, Jesus, for another day. Amen. Thank you, John. Give him a hand. Would you stand? And we're going to sing.
Listening to John Brown of New Hope East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street in KL, Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.